Well, amen. Thank you, Joanne. Born to glorify the Father and wear the crown of thorns for me. Good message. Well, good morning to all of you. Happy New Year to all of you. Glad that you're here this morning, but of course, I was glad that you were here last week. And Lord willing, I'll be glad that you'll be here next week. And we gather, as I said last Sunday, on every Sunday, first day of the week for us, for a holiday family gathering, a holiday family reunion as we remember Jesus Christ. And so glad to be here celebrating with you this morning. This is, though, the second consecutive holiday weekend. Last Sunday being Christmas Day, this Sunday being New Year's Day. And by now, there may be a great number of you who are all funned out by the holidays. And you ready to return to a regular schedule, a regular routine? At the same time, there may be a number of you who are bummed that the holidays are coming to an end and kids and grandkids are dispersing and heading their various directions. And so I don't know what your experience is this morning, but I'm glad that you're here. We've gathered together, of course, to worship God and to fellowship with one another and to receive encouragement and instruction from God's Word. I do know that as we gather this morning, just a great variety of experience. Again, this is typically our case. As you look in the bulletin, you'll notice that the Mitchell baby shower is this Saturday. Little Silas Mitchell was born, you know, in December, and so there's a baby shower this weekend. That's a big deal. And this week in our family, David Mullet asked my daughter if she would be his wife, and they're planning a wedding for next year, and so that's an exciting thing for us. There's others, I think, who have been engaged, other things going on like that. But then some of us also received news this week. Many of you would know Marge Jank. Marge Jank was one of our missionaries here a number of years ago. She spoke at our missions conference. Outstanding lady. She was a Canadian. She was a missionary to the Yanomami Indians in South America for years. And she labored in that ministry right up to the end. She passed away on Monday, December 26th. And then, of course, we received news this weekend of Curtis Feldposh passed away, which is just tragic news for us. For Curtis Feldposh, a year and a half ago, married Rachel Hill, who's now Rachel Feldposh, and that will leave her as a widow at the age of 21 years old. And he passed away on Friday at work, and I still don't know what the cause of that was. He passed out, they rushed him to the hospital, put him on a ventilator, and did not save his life. And so that's just tragic news for this church family, and we feel that, and feel that for them. So, and undoubtedly, those are just, you know, like four experiences there. Everything from birth of babies to loss of husbands at, you know, 21, 22 years of age. And so all of that we feel as we gather as a church this morning on a New Year's. And so we'll address some of that in the message this morning. The message I prepared for this morning didn't have those context in mind, but I think it's going to address those various things as we look at Romans chapter 8. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, we've been here just a few weeks, and we're gonna look again in Romans 8 this morning. As you turn there, let's look to the Lord in prayer and ask for His blessing on our time in His Word, that we might receive it from Him and receive His truth that He's delivered to us in His Word. And we'll also pray for these people who have lost this week as well. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before You now in prayer, and as we're shortly going to be learning from the text, we so often don't know what to pray for. In our weakness and in our ignorance, we might even ask for foolish things. But we take great comfort knowing that Jesus prays for us, intercedes in our behalf. We take great comfort in knowing that the Holy Spirit groans in prayer for us, interceding for us on our behalf. So even when our prayers are weak and faulty, we take great comfort and great courage, knowing that You are for us and that You pray for us and You work for us, working for our good, and You will not leave anything incomplete. So we thank You for that. Father, this morning, as we gather this morning, as we've already mentioned, we rejoice with those who rejoice, for those who've experienced the birth of little children, for those who are looking forward with great anticipation for wedding days and lives together. We rejoice with them. We also mourn with those who have suffered loss. And we pray for them. We pray for all of them, that even in the experience of their life, they might know your comfort, your courage, your peace, your wisdom, your care. And so as we pray that way, we pray that your Spirit would minister to their inner person, building them up in the faith, strengthening them, providing them all the resources they need to take you at your word and to participate with you in this life that you have given to them. Father, we take great comfort knowing that you do not fail and you do work all things together for good to those who love you. And so we rest in that. Father, teach us these truths this morning as we look at this very familiar passage from your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's a few verses I'm going to put on the screen, but if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to really direct your attention there because there's verses I won't put on the screen this morning, but some of them I will. In Romans chapter 8, in the very first verse, it says this: "There is therefore now, today, right now, for those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation." And so we've looked at that a few weeks ago. "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Good news. We're no longer under sin. We're no longer under the law. We're now under grace. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We've been joined to Jesus Christ. And now that we are in Jesus Christ, there is right now no condemnation. Fantastic news. If you flip to the very last sentence of the chapter, which is verse 38 and 39 in our Bibles, it says this. Let's see if I can get this to work. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And so here are these two glorious truths. At the beginning of chapter 8, there is no condemnation. At the end of chapter 8, there is no separation. For those who are in Christ Jesus, they're no longer guilty, they've been justified, they're declared righteous, and nothing will ever separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, their Lord and Savior. And so this is fantastic. No condemnation, no separation. But right in the middle of the chapter where we're going this morning, in verse 18, it says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time..." And there's a great variety of sufferings in our present time. The suffering of those who've lost loved ones, which we've referred to already this morning. These sufferings are specifically the sufferings that those who are in Christ suffer because they are in Christ. If you look at the prior verse, it says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him." We suffer because of our identity with Jesus Christ, the one who suffered on our behalf. And our discipleship will call us to that, and we rejoice in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces character and perseverance and hope. But here it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, which are from being united to Christ, which also come from living in a fallen world, they are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us or revealed in us." Very interesting statement. At the present time, there is suffering. Because we live in a fallen world, there is suffering because of our identity with Jesus Christ. We suffer at the present, but that suffering is not worth comparing with the future glory. It is contrasted. You can contrast our present sufferings with the future glory, but you cannot compare them. For example, you might compare a Ford Mustang with a Chevy Camaro. Right? They're kind of similar cars. Made by different companies, they're different models. You can pull them into the parking lot, you can sit them side by side, you can walk around them, kick the tires, pop the hood, look at the engines. You can compare a Ford Mustang and a Chevy Camaro. You can compare a Honda minivan with a Toyota minivan. You can compare a couple different pairs of sneakers, tennis shoes. But what you don't compare is you don't compare a tricycle with a Corvette. They're not reasonably the same. You don't compare a kid's red wagon with a Cadillac. You can contrast them, certainly you can contrast them, but you don't compare them because they're not reasonably the same. Here in this passage, Paul says that we presently endure suffering, but it's not worth comparing with the future glory. You can contrast it, but you don't compare it because they're not the same. I won't have you turn there this morning, but we could turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Don't do that. We're not going to spend any time there. But in that passage, Paul, the same author who's writing here, calls our present sufferings light and momentary. I don't think Rachel Hill's here this morning. I don't know if she would feel that the loss of her husband as a young bride feels like a light affliction. But it is. How do we know that? Paul says our present sufferings are light and momentary, and he also says our future glory is weighty and eternal. He says our future glory in that passage, like this passage, is beyond all comparison with the present afflictions. You can contrast them, but you can't compare them. For example, you remember when you were a little kid and you used to draw a timeline in math class, maybe? You draw a timeline, has the two arrows on the end, and maybe it's a 100-year timeline, and you draw things on the timeline. Any of you with me? Hey, you got a little historic timeline, you put, you know, the president and different things in there. If the timeline is eternity, and if our future glory is weighty and eternal, and if you could construct an eternal timeline, you want to know what 100 years look like? It doesn't even look like the width of a pencil lead on the paper. That's why our present sufferings aren't comparable to the future glories, because they're weighty and they don't end. And so Paul gives us this great comfort as he begins here, if you will. Our present sufferings, our present afflictions are light and momentary, because the future glory is weighty and eternal, and it's beyond all comparison. Because we presently suffer, and because we know that there's future glory that's without compare, you know what our present experience is? We groan. We're groaning, waiting, longing, desiring future glory to be present reality. And that's what we're going to find in this passage following this sentence. But not only do we groan, creation groans, we groan, and you want to know what else? God groans. What do you think about that? And we're going to see that in the text. Creation groans, we groan, God groans, all waiting patiently for future glory to be sight and to be reality. So this is a great New Year's Eve message, New Year's Day message. We presently suffer, but we're longing for future glory. Let's read on to the text. I won't shine this on the screen. Verse 18, or verse, let me see if I can shut that off. Go to the next slide, if you would, John. You might have to help me out during this service. Chapter 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, frustration, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. So let's stop there. We have creation is groaning. Creation is longing like an expectant mother. Emily Althor, you're here this morning. You're past now due date, right? Three more days. Patiently waiting for the pain and suffering of a joyful birth of a new child into your home. Can't wait. You've been waiting now. I hope it was last week. Now, according to this passage, as Paul talks about the present sufferings, future glories, he says creation is waiting. All of creation is groaning, longing for what? I move forward. I'm sorry this thing doesn't work. Creation is groaning, longing for, go ahead and reveal them for us, the revealing of the sons of God, the freedom from its bondage to corruption, and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. What in the world does that mean? That's really interesting when you read it like that. And that's it's coming right out of the text. Creation is groaning, anticipating the revealing of the sons of God. It's freedom from the bondage to corruption, we get that, and freedom of the glory of the children of God. What does that mean? Well, let me give you an illustration. Hopefully this will help you out. Imagine yourself a slave. Just before Christmas, I was given a book, or I purchased a book, actually. It's called 12 Years a Slave. I think they made a movie out of that book. The book, I don't know if the movie's any good, but the book is exceptional. Solomon Northrop was a free man living in New York, and he was kidnapped, and he was sold as a slave, and he lived 12 years as a slave, and it's his firsthand account of his experiences in slavery. And it's a fascinating read. Imagine yourself a slave to a vicious and a cruel master. Your experience under that cruel master is one of violence and abuse and oppression and mistreatment and rape and fear and aggression, all manners of evil. You have this master and he's brutal. And imagine your master experiences a great change of heart and a glorious character transformation. Your master, if you will, experiences a miracle, and from the heart, his disposition is changed, and he becomes a good man. And violence and oppression and abuse is gone, and your master is now kind and gentle and patient and generous and thoughtful, and he just becomes a wonderful human being. What a glorious difference that would make from you. That would be like life from the dead. You have this terrible master oppressing you, and he becomes a good man. And he's now thoughtful and generous and helpful. Now consider creation. All of creation, not per its own choice, has been subjected to a cruel master. The cruel master of fallen humanity. And creation is presently ruled by evil people. God gave Adam and Eve dominion over the earth. This is your planet. Rule it. Exercise dominion. This is for you. Name it. Rule it. God gives Adam and Eve rule over the earth. Adam and Eve, in unbelief to God and in disobedience, come out from under God's rule. They're broken off from God, and they're now subjects to an evil ruler. So creation now is subjected not only to corruption, which it is, it decays, it atrophies, it dies, we know that, we understand that. Creation is not only subject to corruption, but it's also subjected to broken authorities. Creation is ruled over by fallen humans who are ruled by an evil king, and they are wicked and vile and evil and greedy and oppressive and careless and thoughtless, and creation can't wait for the revealing of the sons of God, freedom from its bondage to corruption, and the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Meaning, creation is longing to be ruled over by godly people, by kind and benevolent masters. Creation is longing to be ruled by beautiful people. I think it was just Hawkins, the astrophysicist, Steve Hawkins. I think just recently he said, you know, we've got to, in the next 100 years, we got to find a new planet. We got to get off this planet. In the next 100 years, we got to do the research. We've got to get off this planet and get to another planet because, you know, why? Why? We've done terrible with this one. So even the atheist recognizes we have been greedy and oppressive and evil and vile, and we've destroyed this place, and we're destroying this place, and we need to get out of here. One party's kind of right. Creation can't wait to be ruled by beautiful people. Who? The sons of God. It can't wait for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Just like the Old Testament saints longed and looked forward to the Messiah, and just like we as Christians long for the return of Jesus Christ, creation is longing for it too. Can't wait for Jesus to come back. And it's reversal to corruption and the revealing of the children of God that will be consummated at the return of Jesus. Jesus is creation's rightful king and owner, and he will share that rule with his bride, the sons of God. And creation's like, we just want a new master. Can't wait for it. Beautiful people. It's interesting as you think this through, if you can pull back a little bit and you think about Romans a little larger, which this is requiring me to do, this glorious salvation that we've been talking about recently, you know, salvation from sin and perfect righteousness credited and made right with God and made one with Jesus, this salvation that we've been talking about is far bigger than just you and Jesus. This glorious salvation includes the entire redemption of everything that God has made, including the creation. And the creation is longing to be liberated. Can't wait. I found it fascinating. Remember when Jesus was being harangued by the Pharisees because the little children were praising him? And they said, shut these little kids down. What does Jesus say? If they don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Creation. You go read Narnia. You'll be inspired by it. Creation is longing to be ruled over by beautiful people. Looking forward, creation is looking forward to the sons of Adam who have become sons of God to be revealed and to reign with Jesus. Creation can't wait to be ruled by people who have been made good by the grace of God and the redemption of Jesus Christ and the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And creation is longing to be liberated from that corruption and to be ruled by good people. Well, let's move on. Not only does creation groan, you can move forward to a blank slide. Not only does creation groan, but we groan. Verse 23 is where we're going to pick up. That's where we left off. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Who are those people? Those are the people who are in Christ. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it. We wait for it with patience. Creation is groaning for the revealing of the sons of God. The sons of God, go ahead and move that forward. The sons of God are groaning for, longing for, the completion of their adoption and the redemption of their bodies. Presently, they're suffering. We live in a fallen world, a fallen creation subjected to corruption. Presently, we suffer for identifying with Jesus Christ. We have the first fruits. Farmers understand first fruits. It's the first part of the crop. Oh, we're going to have a good crop. We've been given the Spirit, Christ now in us. We have the first fruits. We're eagerly waiting for the whole harvest. We don't want the first bushel. We want the next million bushels. We have the deposit. We're waiting for the full inheritance. If you were listening to Lynn this morning, she referenced that. We have the Spirit who is a deposit guaranteeing our full inheritance, and we can't wait for the full inheritance. We have been adopted. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're God's children. The Spirit in us calls out from inside of us, and we call our Heavenly Father Daddy, Abba, Father. We have been adopted. The legal paperwork is done. But we want our dad to come and pick us up and take us home. We want to be with our Heavenly Father. We want to be with our older brother. We want to be taken to our new home. I'm waiting for an update from the Hodsons. Part of our family went over to China. They were there over the Christmas holidays to adopt a deaf child from China who's 3 years old living in foster care. Legal paperwork is all done. They've been now in his possession. They're waiting for it to be complete so they can come home with him. We are like children who've been adopted. Legal paperwork is done, justified, belong to God. We've been adopted into his family. We can't wait for Jesus to come back, pick us up, and take us home. We want the adoption to be complete, and we're longing for that. And if you're not longing for that, you don't know Christ. I have no idea. We can't wait for Jesus to come back. He's our older brother, secured our adoption with his own blood. Just can't wait to come, have him come, pick us up, take us home. Not only do we long for the completion of our adoption, but it says we long for the redemption of our bodies. Holy smokes, don't we ever. We have a body that's wasting away. I run 100 yards now and I'm gasping for air. Well, I'll go shorter than that. I walk to the mailbox these days. Our inner man, Our inner man, we prayed for the inner man of those who are suffering loss this morning. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. If you don't know that, you don't know Christ. You don't have the Spirit. You're not one of His. But if you have the Spirit, you have the Spirit of adoption, you have the Spirit of sonship, you have the Spirit who within you calls Abba Father. We have the Spirit. Our inner man is being renewed day by day, but our body is falling apart. And we can't wait for Jesus to come back. Because when Jesus comes back, there will be a resurrection. And that resurrection will be the resurrection of our bodies, which we will be clothed with to live in forever. And that resurrection body, you don't compare that to your present body. You can contrast it, but you can't make the comparison because they're not reasonably the same. So whether we live today or die today, we are longing for the return of Jesus Christ, and the resurrection will take place at His return, namely our resurrection. You want to know why? Because we want an imperishable, powerful, immortal body to live with eternally. Curtis Feldpash has passed away this week. He's gone home to be with Christ, which is better by far. He can't wait for the return of Jesus Christ. And we can't wait, because He'll be coming back with Jesus. And we can't wait for the return of Jesus Christ so that we might be clothed with a resurrected body. We're longing for that. Can't wait for that. So I want you to think this through as you're thinking through Romans in a broader study, if you will. We as Christians, we've been justified, declared righteous. We've been forgiven. We've been credited righteous. We have peace with God right now. We have standing in grace. We have purpose in life. We have poured out love into our hearts. We've been transferred from Adam's kingdom to Christ's kingdom. We're no longer under condemnation. We're no longer under sin. We're no longer under wrath. We're positively in God's favor. We've been given God's Spirit. His power is in us, transforms us into good people. We have all this grace. But yet today, we can't wait for even more. We want the salvation that we've begun to taste and to walk into and to live out. We want all of it to become a reality at the return of Jesus Christ. Let me remind you, our present suffering is not worth comparing with the glory that will be ours. Last one, let's go to verse 26. Creation groans, we groan. Now, here's what's fascinating. God groans. God groans. What does He groan for? Verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Hallelujah. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit, God Himself, intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I won't have you jump ahead, but if you look at verse 34, Jesus Christ intercedes for us. But here we find the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings, too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified. So here in this passage, creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, wants to be ruled by beautiful people. We groan for the completion of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies, and God groans, patiently waiting for the completion of His own work. God groans. The Spirit groans in prayer for us. Prays according to God's will, we're going to find out. But God knows, this is very fascinating. You need to think this through with me. This is beyond imagination, if I can say that. God groans for us, praying for us, patiently waiting for the completion of His own work. God knows what it's like to have delayed gratification because He's longing for something to be completed. He's satisfied at the present that His work is going forward unhindered, but He's waiting for something. God knows what it's like to patiently wait for the completion of His own work and the enjoyment of the finished product. It says, likewise. Just like creation is groaning for something, and just like we're groaning for something, likewise, the Spirit is groaning for something. According to this passage, the Spirit groans in prayers for us. He prays according to God's will for us. We know that God hears him when he prays. We know that God hears God the Spirit praying for us because he prays according to God's will. In our weakness and in our ignorance, we don't even know what to pray for. The Spirit knows what to pray for. He knows our mind, he knows our heart, he knows our words, he knows God's mind, God's heart, God's word, and God the Spirit helps us in our weakness by praying according to God's will for us. God's will for us is what? According to this passage, what is God's will for us? God's will for us is to conform us into the image of his own Son. God has a destination in mind for us, and it's to conform us into the image of his own Son. So God is conforming formerly rebellious enemies into glorious holy children. Is that awesome? We were once enemies of God. He is now conforming us into the image of his Son. He's conforming adopted children into the image of his eternal Son. And we know that God, he prays for us according to God's will. We know that God's will is to conform us into the image of his Son. And we know from this passage that God works all things together for good to that very end. God working things together for your good isn't like you got a close parking space at the mall at Christmas time. Wow, look at God's working for my good. I got a spot right next to the handicap spot, way up by the doors. Oh, look at I need to buy some new tires. And look at they're on sale this week. God's working for my good. We do that silly kind of stuff. God is praying for us with groans which cannot be uttered. He's praying God's will for us. And God's will is to conform us into the image of his Son. And not only is God praying for us, but God is working all things, including deaths of husbands. Go mystery that one out, folks. I'm too small for that. God is working all things together for the good of those who love God to a particular end, to conform them into the image of Jesus Christ, to become beautiful people who will rule over his creation eternally in a world that's not worth comparing to our present experience. That's what we're talking about. God has a destination in mind for us who love him. He has a destination in mind, and he's praying to that end, and he's working to that end, and you want to know what? He's not going to fail. And he's not going to stop. And he's longing for it in prayer for you and in work. So according to this passage here, God has a destination in mind, a destination for us to be like Jesus. It's a glorious destination. Through the gospel, which we've been talking about here in Romans, God has called us to himself. We have heard the good news. We've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. God has justified us through the work of his Son, and God is sanctifying us by the work of his Spirit in us, and God who began the good work will bring it to a glorious finish. For those whom God calls, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he glorifies. And he does it. And he will do it. And he won't stumble. And he won't fail. And he won't make a mistake. And we can trust him. He's praying for us. He's working for us. We can lean into that, and we can rely on that, and we can go through anything because we know that God is for us. He's called us to himself through the gospel. He's justified us through Christ. He's sanctifying us by the Spirit. He will take us to glory. You're like, whew, hallelujah. So, let me bring this. God knows how to patiently wait. This fascinates me. I'm still thinking this through. God knows how to patiently wait for his own plans to come to fruition. God is patient. That's fascinating. God is patient with unbelievers. We know that from the scripture. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the return of Jesus Christ, according to the scripture, is a patient waiting for the full number of unbelievers to come in. So God knows how to be patient with unbelievers, wanting them to come to repentance and to faith in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm uber happy. I like uber happy. don't know if we can use that word Uber anymore. I'm super happy that God is patient with me, because I often get really discouraged with the slowness of my own change. So God is patient, waiting for the fulfillment of his own plans. Patient with unbelievers, and patient with those who love him, and he's praying, and he's working, and he'll bring it to completion. So in this passage, we've looked at Romans 8, 18 through verse 30. Creation groans, we groan, God groans. Here's the fascinating reality. Run through the last three signs. Creation groans for our glorification, for the sons of God to be revealed. We groan for our glorification, for the completion of our adoption. And God groans for our glorification. And those whom he calls, he justifies. And those whom he justifies, he glorifies. And God will do it. Well, as we finish out this Sunday morning, and as I was thinking through this Sunday and coming into it, not knowing what our experiences would be, everything from daughters being engaged to loved ones going home to be with Christ, it made me think through, this is the beginning of another new year. This will be another year mixed with joys and sorrows. This will be another year mixed with pleasure and pain. Been here 19 years. I don't know if this news will encourage you. It doesn't encourage me. I average 4 funerals a year. Just below 4 funerals a year. 3 point something. So you can look at the room and say, I wonder if God gives us another year, I wonder what 4 won't be here. Whoever that might be, that'll be a sad day. Because death is a terrible enemy. Death is not a friend. It's a terrible enemy. The Bible calls it a terrible enemy. When Jesus Christ comes back, the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. There's coming a time when death will be no more. Any of you waiting for that day? I hate funerals. Funerals are not fun. I can have better gospel opportunities than funerals. We'll have another year mixed with pleasure and pain, joy and sorrow. But you want to know what? Our present suffering is contrasted with future glory, but it doesn't begin to compare. Our present suffering is light and momentary. The glory that will be revealed to us and the glory that will be revealed in us is without compare. While we wait, we groan. We groan not because of the suffering, because we rejoice in our sufferings. Because God uses all things together for our good. Even suffering produces patience and character and hope. So we rejoice in our sufferings, but we groan not because of the sufferings. We groan why? Because like Emily Althor, we're longing for something to happen that's glorious and joyful. We look forward to the return of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the consummation of our salvation. While we wait, we rest in the knowledge that God right now is working all things together for our good. While we groan and while we wait, we know that God is working all things together for our good. We know that God's intention for our life will be realized. One day you're going to see a perfect Mark Hazen. I can't wait to see him. I can't wait to see him. Can't wait to go to a holiday family gathering and not have any sin present in me or in those who gather. God has an intention for me. He's working all things together for good, and I can know as I wait that his intention will be realized. He's praying to that end. He's working to that end. He will conform me into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. And because of God, we can rest in the knowledge that there is no condemnation, there's no separation, and there also will be no incompletion. There will be no incompletion. No separation, no condemnation, no incompletion. God patiently waits for the fulfillment of his own labors. Good news. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, the truth in this passage is so rich and deep, we could mine it for the next 10 years. As a matter of fact, we can mine it forever. The glory that is you, and the glory that is your Son, and the glory that is of your kingdom, that will never end. We can't compare anything today with it. The only thing that exists is contrast. We can't wait for the day there will be no more night. We can't wait for the day when there will be no more darkness. We can't wait for the day when death will be no more. No more crying, no more pain, no more injury, no more loss. We can't wait for Christ to come back, for our bodies to be redeemed, for our adoption to be complete. We can't wait to be home with you forever. And this is kindness to us beyond measure. Love without measure. You're taking us who were enemies and conforming us into the image of your Son. And you can do it because of the cross, where sin, the debt of sin, was settled. And you can do it because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and of his power. Oh, Father, we thank you for this grace to us. We thank you for this kindness to us. We rest in it. We look forward to a new year, knowing that whatever our experience might be, pain or sorrow, joy or comfort, in all things, you're for us and you're working for our good. And it causes us to groan and long, leaning in, looking forward to finishing our race, knowing that Christ will complete it in us, through us, by his Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Trust that you'll enjoy the day. Trust that you'll think through. Take some time to reread Romans 8. It's just the truth that's found therein. If you would allow yourself to meditate on it, it will stagger your mind. The truth is just incomprehensible. The preacher strains for words to communicate it. But do that, and God bless you. Enjoy one another. You are dismissed.